Turn with me, if you would, for a short time this evening to the portion of God's word that we have read together in 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9, and we will take perhaps as our text the words that we have in verse 13, although we will be looking at the whole of this chapter. As soon as you come into the city, you shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place and to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that he biddeth. Now therefore, get ye up, for about this time ye shall find him. Now get ye up, for about this time ye shall find him. This very important portion of scripture, where there is going to be a king established in Israel. We find that the people have rejected God as their king. The Lord says to Samuel, it's not you that they've rejected, it is me that they have rejected as king. The people wanted their own king. Now you would have imagined that the Lord, having said what to Samuel, well, they shall have their own king, that the Lord would then simply allow the people to go and to make choice of whosoever it is that they wanted. After all, it was to be their king. And if it was to be their king, then why not allow the people go and choose their king? And the question it may arise as to why God takes the course and the Lord takes the course that he does at this time. There are very few answers given to that question. But the one answer that satisfies certainly myself is that when the children of Israel want a king, and it was to be a king of their own, a king after their own heart, who were they to pick? Who was the king that they would choose? They may have chosen some king in Judah, the tribe of Judah, or one of these great tribes. It's unlikely that they would have gone to the tribe of Benjamin, and we'll see why in a moment. Saul himself identifies that Benjamin was a very small tribe, and at this time it was a notorious tribe, because just before this there was the rape of the Levite's concubine, and the other tribes come against Benjamin for that gross sin, and such that the tribe itself is almost wiped out. The last place you would imagine that a king would arise would be down in the tribe of Benjamin. But that's exactly where the king comes from, and the question is why. I don't think it's just that the Lord would raise up one out of out of the dust, maybe just raising one out of the last place that you would imagine, that possibly is included in it. But I think the Lord here chooses a king for Israel because the Lord will choose the best king for them. Now you may question that when you see the later history of Saul. But had the children of Israel chosen a king out of Jerusalem, they wouldn't have chosen any better than this man Saul. In other words, the Lord is choosing the best. You see that right at the beginning. He was a Benjamin, whose name was a man of Benjamin, Kish. And he was a man of mighty power. And his son was a choice young man and goodly. And it says that he was higher than any of the people. In other words, he was taller, stronger. He was what a king should really look like. If the children of Israel had chosen their own king in Jerusalem, at the end of it, when he failed, as he would have, any king that they chose would have failed because they were not God's king. But they could have given the excuse that they didn't know that there was an even better specimen down in Benjamin. If only they had known there was something better there, they would have chosen him and their king would have succeeded. But you see, the Lord chooses this king. and he's the best choice that any man could ever have chosen. He was a man after their own heart. He was the best choice that they could have made. It's the same when you go back to the Garden of Eden. Some people will say, well, why does Adam represent me? Why should Adam represent me? Why should he be the great representative of mankind? I don't want him to represent me, but we fail to recognize that it was God who chose Adam. And in choosing Adam, he chose the best of all. The first Adam was the best that there could be. No man would have withstood the temptation placed before Adam. Adam simply represented all of mankind, and he was the best representative of mankind that they could have had. And I believe here, as God chooses Saul to be the God after the people's own heart, he was choosing the best that was there, and the best that was there would fail. The best that there was in Israel at that time would be a failure, because everyone, doesn't matter who it was. And I do believe that Saul here, it says here, he from his shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any of the people. If you wanted someone that looked like a king, then Saul was the one that they would choose. The trouble is that Saul was down in Benjamin. Saul was down in the tribe of Benjamin, a place that they would never even think of looking. Because at this particular time, Benjamin was not only small as a tribe, it had been in disrepute. It had been brought into disgrace. And therefore, perhaps the last place you would have imagined that a king would be raised up would be down there. But God does raise him up. Simply, I believe, because Saul was the best that man could produce. And that's always the case. It doesn't matter what religion man produces, it always fails. God's kingdom, God's faith, the faith of Jesus Christ stands the test of time. But the goddess Diana and all the false gods of this world, they all ultimately fail. Kingdoms, the kingdoms that men establish, they fail. Egypt, Rome, Greece, they all fall. But the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ stands. The best religion, the best kingdoms of mankind will always fail. But the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will prevail, because that is the kingdom of God. And at the head of it is God's choice. So I believe here what you have in Saul, and this is my own view, this is the view that I have anyway, that, and I leave it to yourself to examine it for yourself, to consider it for yourself. But I believe the reason that God intervened here was because he would bring to Samuel the best that man could produce, and that was Saul. But the second thing you notice here is that when they call for a king, that doesn't mean to say that God is going to step aside just because man sins. It doesn't mean to say that just because they reject the Lord as their king, that God is going to step aside and just leave it to them. God doesn't do that. God still has his covenant in view here. He still has the ultimate king in view, the Lord Jesus Christ. He always has him in view as he deals here. And the people have rejected the Lord as their king. But even in that situation, that doesn't mean to say that the Lord just steps back and says, right, you go on with it and I'll come out of the whole thing. Not at all. Even though they reject the Lord still is in control. And that's true today, as is true today as it was in the day of Samuel. God is working all things together for the good of them that love the Lord. It was true in the day of the Lord, when the devil and the scribes and the Pharisees and the people all rebelled against the Lord Jesus Christ. There they were rebelling and rejecting him and saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. yet God was in the midst of it. God didn't pull back and say, well, we have nothing, I'm nothing to do with this. God is there. God is at Calvary. God will use the cross for his own glory and for the furtherance of his own cause. He will work all things together for the good of them that love the Lord. And even in the appointment of Saul, God is going to show us the difference between man's king at best and God's appointed king, who would be David, pointing to the true king, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the kings of the Old Testament, all the prophets, all the priests, they were all pointing to the one way. And just because they rebelled and they sinned didn't mean to say that God then forgot or withdrew his acting in this. And that brings us then to see that in it all you have the providential leading of the Lord. That's what we see throughout this chapter. Now, you might not think that at the beginning. That's maybe not what comes over as you begin to read the chapter. You've got three asses that go missing. And Saul and his servant went away looking for these asses, and they couldn't find them. And you think to yourself, well, where is the leading of the Lord? They're searching and they can't find them, and they come to an end of it all. And ultimately Saul says, let's go back home, because my father will be worrying about us now, never mind the asses. You see, it doesn't look here as though the Lord's hand is in it. And you know, that is sometimes the way life is. When you see things, maybe frustration, things that are maybe not going the way you would hope they would go, and you think to yourself, even with the church, things that happen in the church or things that go on in the church, and you say to yourself, the church itself has lost its way. It's wandering out in the wilderness. And you say to yourself, is God forsaken the church? Well, the Lord was in it. Even though it didn't look as though there was the providential leading of these men as they made their way down looking for these donkeys. Yet the Lord was in it. And it only becomes apparent when they come down to the city where Samuel is to be found. When they meet these women and they ask, where is the prophet? And they put them in the right direction, and they come into the city at the very time where Samuel is there, at the very place, and they come and they ask a man, can you tell us where the seer is? And he says, I am the seer. It's only then that it becomes evident that there is the divine providence leading everything here. And sometimes it takes time, you see. Sometimes it takes time for the divine leading, the divine purpose to come to pass. Now we see in that the Lord is going to use a few donkeys, asses that are missing. We sometimes think that when the Lord is going to do a mighty work, that it will be done in a mighty way. We think, for example, that if the Lord is going to revive his work in this country, it's got to take a coronavirus. It's got to take a virus that makes the world stop. But that's not the case. He used donkeys here that were missing. And when Saul set out that day, he didn't know that simply going looking for some donkeys, he would end up as the king of Israel. See, the Lord can use these small things. And sometimes we look and think that God is going to use the big things, and that's all he will use. My friend, that's not true. We don't know what the Lord will do with a coronavirus, but we don't also know what God will do with some insignificant thing that people don't even know about. That people didn't even know, that didn't even take notice of Saul and his servants here making their way down looking for these asses. But that's what the Lord was going to use, that in order to bless and to bring the king to Israel. So we should be thinking, sometimes the big things come to nothing, and sometimes the small things come to everything. Sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking that the big things in our lives are the things that God is going to use in a mighty way. And we think he won't use the small things. But sometimes God uses the very small things, the insignificant things, the things that people don't even notice. That's what God will use. And that's what he did here. He used the wonderful providence of this Saul being away with his servant, looking for these asses that belonged to his father. Now, as you begin to see Saul making his, the type of person that Saul is, you're beginning to see how he looks like a king. He's a goodly man, and he was higher than any of the people. If you want to choose a king, then he's your man. But the trouble is, when you come to the first two verses of this psalm, to speak of this chapter, speaking about his father Kish and his ancestors, and speaking about himself, it speaks about what he looks like, but there's not a mention of God. There's not a mention of the Lord in it. God's not in his thoughts here. In fact, that's what's wrong with Saul. Although Saul is the best kind of king that man would want, yet he's not God's anointed. Because there's nothing that says about in the description that's given him. The description is one of a wonderful king, but one that is, God is not in his thoughts. And you see that when you come down to the last point, when there's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to look. Come, let us return, lest my father leave calling for the asses and take thought for us. Saul's going to make his way back home. It's not Saul that thinks about looking for the prophet Samuel. It's his servant. Why is Saul not saying, let's go and seek out the servant of the Lord? It would appear that Saul has no interest in the Lord. It's his servant that points out to him, let us go, but eventually he can show us our way that we should go. So you're immediately beginning to say, this is a king that's going to be raised up out of a small nation, a nation that's downtrodden. He's going to be raised up. God is going to make him a king. But yet, right at the beginning, we're seeing that there's a flaw with this man. And that is that it's not spiritual. It's not a spiritual man. And the next thing you also notice, that when the servant speaks about it, he says, come and let us find that he might show us the way to go. The servant's interested in coming to the man of God for one thing, that he might show them where the donkeys are. And when Saul comes down to Samuel, he's happy to speak to Samuel about these asses that have gone missing. But that's it. That's all. And it's not true of so many today. They'll come to think on the church, they'll come to think on spiritual things, they'll come to seek the answer to a coronavirus, but there's no interest. When something goes wrong, when they lose something, when they lose someone, when there's something that goes wrong, they come and they speak about that. But you see, Saul was willing to speak about the asses because the Lord wasn't speaking to Saul. But the Lord was speaking to Samuel. You notice how Samuel, the Lord came to Samuel and said to Samuel, tomorrow at this time, I'll show you who is going to be the king. And Samuel waits. Samuel doesn't try to manipulate the situation. He doesn't try to manufacture the situation. He simply waits on the Lord. And the Lord brings Saul to him. And you notice that Saul didn't know where these asses were. That was his big concern. But when Samuel spoke to Saul, he said, "You wait tonight, and I'll tell you before the morning what's in your heart." He says, "I will tell you what's in your heart. You wait here tonight," and he says, "I will tell you what's in your heart." My friend, isn't that wonderful? See, the Lord knows what's in Saul's heart. And he's going to reveal that to Samuel, what's in Saul's heart. And Saul doesn't even know what's in his heart. Saul doesn't even know where the donkeys are, where these asses are. Samuel says to him, without even being told, all that they ask Samuel is, "Can you tell us where the seer is?" And he says, "I'm the seer." And he says, "You wait tonight, and I'll tell you what's in your heart." And by the way, as far as these asses that you're looking for, they hadn't told him about the asses. They hadn't revealed that to him. He tells them that without their even saying it. He says, as far as the asses are concerned, don't be bothered with them. They're back home with their owner. You see, here is a man that God is speaking to. Here is a man that God is in communion with God. We are told that the Lord spoke in his ear. It doesn't mean to say he had maybe had voices, but the Lord revealed to him who the king was going to be. But then you see Samuel waiting, and the difference between Saul and Samuel is that Saul was someone who could speak about the asses and the asses that were missing, but Samuel was able to speak the word of the Lord to him. He says that in the very last verse, as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said, "Bid the servant pass on before us," and he passed on, "but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Not show thee where the asses are. He's already told them that. "But I will show thee the word of God." What Samuel was needing to hear was not where these animals were, but what he had to hear was the word of God. Now, we find that Samuel begins to speak to Saul about and reveals to him that he's going to be the king, that the Lord was going to bless him. Saul says to him, "But I'm a Benjamin, and I'm from the least families in the land of Benjamin." See, here's a bit of humility. Here is a bit of humility on the part of Saul. And Saul answered, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel?" Verse 21. "And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" Now, what is this? Is this false humility that Saul has? I don't think it is. I think Saul is being genuine here. He's recognizing that when Samuel says to him that the Lord would bless him, is not all the desire of Israel, is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? Samuel is saying to him, the whole of Israel will want you as their king. And he says, "Well, I'm a Benjamin. Who am I?" You see, there's humility here. But you see, the trouble is, and it comes back to the heart, the trouble for Saul is that while he may be humble just now, as soon as he is lifted up, when he becomes the king, that humility disappears. That's the difficulty. His humility disappears on him. You know how power, authority, money, wealth, how that can ruin a person. It takes grace for someone. It would take grace for someone like Saul, coming up out of Benjamin to become the king of Israel, to continue to be humble, to be a humble king. He may have this humble beginning, but he ends up a proud king. How money, power and all these things can... No wonder it says that not many mighty men, not many wise men after the flesh are called. It takes grace for someone to have power, wealth and all that, and yet to be humble with it. And my friend, it reminds us, does it not, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had the leading providence of the Lord all his days. He came not seeking animals, not seeking asses, not seeking that way. He came to seek and to save sinners that were lost. He came to seek the lost house of the tribe of Israel. He came to seek, far more important than Saul going out to look for a few asses, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came into this world. And he had the divine providence leading him every step of the way. And as he was being led to Jerusalem, to an appointment at Jerusalem, at Calvary's cross. There was an appointment there. And as he went and came into this world, how every reason he would have to triumphantly enter into Jerusalem with a whole host of angels to destroy his enemies. But throughout his whole life, he was humble. Humble. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, humble, sitting upon the ass and upon the colt, the foal of the ass. The very ass that was there in the day of Christ demonstrated his humility even to the end of his life. How humble he was. How humble he was. The birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. What humility. Well, the Lord is now going to give to the children of Israel a man after their own heart. The best man. The best king that they could ever have. Because God chose him for them. He chose the best for them. As far as I'm concerned, he chose the best. They could never have chosen a better king. And yet, what the Lord said to Samuel, when they said they wanted this, he would be a king that would put burdens upon them. He would be a king that would lay taxes upon them, that would take their sons and their daughters, that would become proud. Because that's the heart of man. It would take another king, even David, to come. Now, he was the man after God's heart, but he was but one that was pointing forward to the great king, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man truly after God's own heart, who came to seek and to save sinners. Let us join together in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Most gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the leading of thy providence that led Saul all the way to Samuel. Even though Saul did not know that God's providence was leading him, he did not know when he ventured out that day that looking for a few animals would bring him to the throne of Israel. But, O Lord, we bless thee that thy providence today is still the same. Thou art the God that will lead thy church and bless thy church. Thou art the God that will use even the small things of this world, will pass by the mighty things, and will use even the small things for thy glory and for the advancement of thy kingdom. We thank thee that we have such a king today who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who was humble, who humbled himself, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation, became obedient unto death. We bless thee today that we are able to gather here to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that thou would bless all that has been said and done in the prayers before and in the preaching and the proclamation of thy truth. May they encourage us. May they be a strength to us in the day to come. Pardon us all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll conclude singing in Psalm 60, from verses 1 to 4, in the tunist Cull Ross. Psalm 60. O Lord, thou hast rejected us and scattered us abroad. Thou justly hast us pleased been, return to us, O God. The earth to tremble thou didst make, therein didst breaches make. Do thou thereof the breaches heal, because the land doth shake. And to thy people thou hard things hast showed, and on these and them sent. And thou hast caused us to drink wine of astonishment. And yet a banner thou hast given to them who thee do fear, that it by them, because of truth, displayed may appear. Psalm 60, from 1 to 4, the tune is called Ross. O Lord, thou hast rejected us and scattered us abroad. And they're God willing. The services this coming Lord's Day are at 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. They are on Zoom and they are on sermon audio. And the prayer meeting is next Thursday at 7:30 on Zoom and 8 p.m. here on sermon audio. And we remind you of the Monday night prayer meeting at 7 p.m. where all are welcome to join in a time of prayer. These are all the intimations. They are God willing. We'll conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.